Carl, if you would come. We're delighted that the Lord has raised him up again. He's had some exciting weeks, but we love you, brother.
Thank you.
Yes.
Does anybody remember the last book or chapter we were in? You know? Yeah, that's right. It's Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You know, Calvin was gone from Geneva after they had run him out of town for about 2 years, and he picked up when he came back, same chapter, same verse, same book, same chapter, right, the same verse, going on in succession. No, we were in Mark 4 looking at what has been called the conclusion of this first of the great parables of the kingdom. And rather than rereading that opening of the sower and the soils, I'm simply going to read with you the conclusion, because we will be making reference in the course of our consideration. Beginning at verse 21. Now remember, this is considered to be the conclusion. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, or is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Our God and our Father, thank you so much this afternoon that we once again have the privilege of looking into your word. And Lord Jesus, as we are ever reminded, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, it is your voice we desire to hear. It is your voice in the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Spirit. And because it is your voice, it must be that same spirit of inspiration that then grants to us understanding, not simply understanding from the beginning of our regeneration, but understanding on a day in and day out basis when we pick up the Bible at home, when we are around the hearth and the table with our families. There's no understanding except that which is spiritual. And so when we come for worship, when we come, Lord Jesus, to such a time as this, in the presence of the triune God and all of the heavenly hosts, unless you give us that spiritual understanding and insight, this word falls void as far as we are responsible. Your word never returns void. It always accomplishes its purpose. Lord, we would not be under the judgment of that word of not giving ear, but only you, Lord Christ, can give us by your Spirit that ear to hear. This evening, may you be so pleased to grant it, we pray, in your name, for your sake. Amen. I know I don't have to really remind you, but our Lord Jesus had a relatively short ministry when you consider just some 3 years. Yes, he lived to be 33 before his execution on Calvary, but 30 years of that were in Nazareth and as an unknown figure for the most part. But in that short ministry, as we read through the gospel accounts, he covered a great deal of territory as he went throughout Galilee in the northern section of Palestine and then down throughout Judea in the southern section. This area he walked, stopping, preaching, healing, and ministering the Word of God as He was Himself the living Word on the earth. Now, as I've already referenced, we've spent a great deal of time on that most familiar of all the kingdom parables. I know you know many of them, but we spent a lot of time on the sower and the soils, or it's given different titles. And you might have thought, somebody had to have thought, Micah, did the Lord Jesus ever preach this same message anywhere else throughout that very brief 3-year ministry? Or was it only those who were there in that section of Galilee there, gathered at the seashore outside of Capernaum, that heard this parable there and only there? In fact, we might ask this question. Did the Lord Jesus ever repeat Himself at any time during His preaching ministry during that brief 3-year period? And as you search for the answers to such questions going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but particularly the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you go to various commentators and scholars, you'll find quite a difference of opinion. However, as we come to these concluding remarks found in verses 21 through the opening part of verse 25, that conclusion of the first of the kingdom parables, we can say with certainty that our Lord at least repeated certain remarks. He emphasized certain principles in other contexts in conjunction with some of His other messages. For example, besides the parallel, you know, we can find this same parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew. We can find it also in Luke, and we would expect their words, their statements to be very similar. Put them in a line, in columns together, and we would see the similarities. But there are seven other passages with some duplication from the parallel records among the Gospels. For instance, if you'll turn with me, beginning in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll try to go through these quickly because I just want you to see the point in Matthew 10, 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now, if you go back and have your finger there in Mark 4 or some kind of a marker, you will have right there in verse 22, for there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. There is that similarity, not a verbatim quotation. Move on towards Matthew 25. This time, 29th verse. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Well, you go back to Mark, and we have there our Lord saying, verse 25 of Mark 4, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Go back to Matthew 5. I know I probably should have started with that, but I did it deliberately, and you'll see why. Verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And you go back to Mark, verse 21. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? No, it is not to be set. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? And then one other verse, Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Right there, you find, again, in our text in Mark, the going on down, take heed what you hear, verse 24, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Now, I just want to show a couple of others. I had said seven, so I want to go over them with you. In Luke, these are not simply parallels, but Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 26. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That particular verse, along with verse 27. But Luke chapter 12, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. We've already seen that in Matthew's account. And in one final verse, in Luke chapter 6, this time verse 38. Here, stated a little differently, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, going back to our text in Mark 4. In each of those cases, in Matthew and Luke, those seven different cases, there's not a verbatim quotation in those particular spots. And yet we find in the context an application of two principles that we're going to be looking at. Principles that our Lord is going to be developing as he opens up this kingdom parable. He's laid it before us concerning the sower and the soil. And now, as he is speaking at this explanation to his disciples, he is giving to them some principles, some continuing, abiding principles that apply not only to this context, but as we see in those seven other contexts, the same principle applications, which we will elaborate shortly. And what we understand is it's essential when we read the scriptures not to just pluck a verse out of a book, out of a chapter, and throw it into the sky and let it be written in the heavens and then build some theology around it. We must read God's word in its context. Each statement must be interpreted in its own immediate context rather than some sweeping, broad, often nonsensical application. So let's recall the context of our parable of the kingdom, the sower and the soils, and even those that are going to follow that Pastor Little began to read for us, the wheat and the tares, as we will be looking at that one as well, Lord willing. In order to find the context, we've got to go all the way back to chapter 3 in Mark, just briefly, beginning to look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then he lists the names of those 12 who were called, those 12 that were specifically appointed by him and later called the apostles, the sent out ones. This we would call it, and many do, the inner circle of the Lord's disciples. And then looking over in chapter 4, our text, verse 10, here's the context. He's preached that parable along that coast of that lake, the Sea of Galilee. But verse 10 says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12, and other passages make it evident that it was the 12, ask him about the parable. We have this context of the inner circle to whom he begins then to open up and to explain the extent of that message of the gospel that they themselves, as he has said previously, or we have read previously in chapter 3, that they are going to go out and preach and heal and carry that word. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, and he said to them, and again, he's continuing to speak to the 12. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? To the 12 of them. Verse 21, and he said to them, and this is the context of which our verses come before us this afternoon. He is speaking to them. Verse 24 there makes it clear. Then he said to them, he is talking to the 12. In verses 13, 21, 24, still engaged in a more private conversation, more private instruction with the 12. So that when we come to our text in verses 21 through 25, Jesus is talking to the apostles. Now that may not sound so grand and marvelous and wonderful a discovery or a proclamation, but it does, and we'll see, make quite a difference concerning his remarks, because previously, when they had asked, well, why do you speak to them in parables? He had already said to them, well, that is because of the fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah. They wanted to know, and they asked about the parable, but it didn't belong to the crowd. This particular teaching belonged to them, to those particular 12. And it's important, as we'll come up and emphasize again, because having declared in the opening of that parable, having declared his unquestionable sovereignty over his kingdom, King Jesus, the sovereign over the kingdom, with his sovereign grace undergirding the preaching of the message of this kingdom, undergirding the response, the believing response that will attend such preaching, comes in this context, his call to these 12 men. We're still including Judas at this point. Those whom we would call, because Judas enjoyed it for those 3 years, that intimate contact in that inner circle of apostles who were first charged with joining him in taking this message, first to the Jews, but as we know, ultimately, in that Great Commission, carrying it to the world, that message to all the world. So he speaks to them in these terms, first of all, of their responsibility. In the text before us, going back to Mark chapter 4, he speaks to them. We'll unfold this. He speaks to them of their responsibility. And then he speaks to them of their accountability. Responsibility, accountability. And finally, underlying it all, he speaks to them concerning their instrumentality, the fact that men would perform this work, his kingdom work, in the world. In other words, what we have here is God's sovereignty, we are taught, does not exclude, it does not eliminate man's responsibility. It does not eliminate man's involvement. God does not declare from heaven the gospel. He uses, as we're going to point out, just earthen vessels. He uses human instruments or agents. Now, having said this, it has immediate application to those 12 that were chosen directly by our Lord. But it doesn't exclude any of those that have followed down through the ages, down to the very present day in the 21st century, whom our Lord has called to participate in the ministry of the kingdom of God. In other words, while there's a special application to these first guys, these first 12 whom he sends out, it doesn't mean that the principles here are not important, essential principles that apply to every man called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian ministry. And that's why we would point men to these verses. And we would open them. We would expound them in a context, particularly where we would expound them to you in the pew, but we expound it so you would know what God's man, if he's truly called, should be demonstrating and for which what he is responsible as he stands in a pulpit such as this, supposedly opening the Word of God to you. So, what is now being given us in these verses is a further look at another dimension of the nature of the kingdom. As we go through the kingdom parables, we're going to be taking that kingdom and we're going to be turning it at different angles. And we're going to see how rich and really inexhaustible, how beautiful that kingdom is of which we have been called and made a part. Here we have God's sovereignty once again, but here we have joined with that man's responsibility. A lot of people have trouble with that. But under the sovereign authority of King Jesus, there were at first these 12 who were called. They were set apart. They were set apart by name, as you have there in that third chapter of Mark. And in our account, what we have is they were set apart with a particular responsibility. As we read verse 14 of chapter 3, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, accompany him, be companions with him, and that he might send them out. And here's their responsibility, not only to be his companions, but to preach, have power to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons. They were to join him in the gospel ministry. And Mark gives us here, and remember, Mark was one who is giving us Peter's gospel. Mark is the author under inspiration of the Spirit, but it's through the Apostle Peter, who was one of those 12, who was himself Peter, was himself commissioned, and who had been appointed to that responsibility. So, coming to this first of the examples which our Lord gives by means of application and directing these 12 with their responsibility to go forth soon, to go forth and declare, to go forth and make known, to reveal in greater measure what had been seemingly, as we read, going back to the text in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, seemingly hidden, seemingly kept secret. No, I say seemingly because what is here is to be heralded. It's to be shouted from the rooftops. we read elsewhere. And it belongs, we go all the way back to Genesis 12, and that covenant promise made to Abraham in verse 3 that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed by the one and only Savior. But there's a very important point that we must recall and keep in mind at this juncture. These 12 men, chosen, set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, didn't simply represent 12 distinct personalities that had been called into service in his kingdom. Yes, John and Peter were very different personalities. We won't go into it. We won't try to identify which one's John, which one's who identifies with John, who identifies with Peter, who identifies with Andrew, who identifies with Doubting Tom, and so forth. But it wasn't that just, well, they all had different personalities so they could all bring a different perspective to the gospel. No, not at all. What we have is they represented, these men represented the foundation of the New Testament church, of which Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone was the cornerstone. God used them, just like he did the different personalities in the Old Testament and from the prophets, for the foundation of the revelation of the scriptures, the writings of the Old Testament. Through these apostles, not through every one of them, but through some of them, he would ultimately accomplish the fulfillment of the New Testament church with the establishment of that written word and the carrying of that gospel to the nations, as we heard preached so beautifully this morning. Now, is the message of the fulfillment of the covenant of redemption to be kept secret? Is the message of the gospel, the good news of that promise made to Abraham, the blessings, to be hidden from the Gentiles? Well, go back to Genesis 12. Go back to Genesis 3. Verse 15, and we have for centuries, the prophecy, the promise had come down. But we agree, it had been cloaked in images and types and symbols and figures and ceremonies from the very days of Adam after the fall with the sacrifice that God had made to clothe Adam and Eve, and in his calling and his directing of Abraham. It is in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 11, that he says to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, I hope you listened to the message this morning. If you didn't, go on sermon audio or get you a CD, because our pastor clearly defined for us that mystery, which we can look at in so many places, and I'm not going to do it because he did it so thoroughly, and it would just be redundant to even quote a few other passages. But that mystery that is spoken of here, that mystery of the kingdom, that mystery, yes, cloaked and that encompassed the nations of the earth. Now, with the use of a very simple image, and some even refer to verses 21 through 25 as a parable itself, but however you wish to identify these verses, under very simple, we could say, under very common sense images, the Lord Jesus, the head and king of the church, lays out another one of those beautiful facets or characteristics of his kingdom message, which he is to call all men to repent and believe in him. namely, that it's not something hidden. That's obvious. Nor is it obscured, such as would be the case should one, the implication of verse 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. Such would be the case if one were trying to hide his lamp. Rather, the purpose of bringing a light into a room is to see, to scatter the darkness, to dispel it, in order to reveal what's in the room so you don't trip, and to find whatever it is for which you've gone in, the contents of that room. You're there to find out what is to be revealed. And Jesus, the God incarnate, speaks here of those things that are to be revealed. They are beholding him in his incarnation. Soon, because that ministry is short, they will see him on Calvary. They will see the crucifixion. Then they will know of his resurrection and the testimony, the witness, the preaching of his ascension. So that soon those elements of the message, of the content, of the gospel will be declared by these apostles, these 12. And here's the responsibility. Here is the responsibility. First defined and fulfilled as an example in this, before this congregation every Lord's Day. Here is the responsibility defined for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 again, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to pass. Nothing. Nothing hidden. Nothing kept secret. It's all going to come to light. What a joy to really study the Old Testament from which our Lord was preached in those days, to peer into the prophecies of old, which the prophets and the angels themselves long to peer into, to understand. And so our Lord closes before the disciples in that 23rd verse, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now again, remember to whom he's speaking. Verse 10 tells us that he's alone with the 12. He's alone with those 12. Now, who wasn't listening? Who didn't have ears to hear? There's one there that would betray him. These were not just words thrown to the wind. That refrain, I say it's a refrain, and like in a song, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We've seen it back in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But we can go forward into the book of Revelation. The seven letters to the seven churches of Asia closes in chapters 2 and 3, verses 7, 11, 17, 29, 6, 13, and 22. He who has an ear, Jesus declared to John, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That same refrain in each of those letters that close to the seven churches. Because it is all dependent upon the sovereign work of the Lord of salvation, who through his Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In my prayer, you're coming this evening is totally useless unless you've come and you've sought God and God is pleased by the Spirit to give you ears to hear. There ain't nothing you can learn or benefit from this fellow right here or any other fellow. You must have the Spirit giving you that hearing. He says, it's all dependent on the Spirit. It's the Spirit that creates that new heart, that grants faith and repentance to the former heart of stone. This is giving ears to hear his voice. I can tell you, I think I've told you of this experience. I would be sitting out listening to one of my friends preach, not this friend, this would be, and I would, it was a time during my MS period when I would have speakers come in and different friends come in, and I'd be very tired, very weak. And it was like, oh, how much longer is this boy going to go ranting on and on from that Old Testament book of which I have no interest whatsoever? And then suddenly, I can testify the Lord, that a word, it might just be a word, it might be a sentence, it was Christ would speak, he would give me his voice. I wasn't interested in it. We have to seek him. Now let's look at the second illustration that the Lord gives here very quickly. In verses 24 and 25, he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now we look back in Matthew at various portions and such, and in Luke. But here, this particular part of the illustration, as our Lord's bringing this part of the kingdom, he's saying, here we have God's sovereign kingdom, but it calls for man's responsibility. And now it calls for man's accountability. Man is accountable for what he hears as the Lord issues this commission of the kingdom message. Now, if you were to look up the word responsibility in, I didn't go back to 1848. I went back to 1967, Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary, which went to college with me. Deliberately. And you'd find there in the definitions and the synonyms, the word that's now before us for responsible, accountable. Synonyms. But they would show a difference. Responsible would have this nuance. Responsible, the dictionary says, implies holding a formal organizational role, duty, or trust. Holding a formal organizational role, duty, or trust. Now, I think we see our Lord commissioning these particular 12 men representing the New Testament church specifically concerning their role and their duties that they were to perform in terms of their relationship to his kingdom work. Now that term accountable in that dictionary suggests imminence. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-C-E, that it could be imminent at any time, the imminence of retribution for unfulfilled trust or violated obligation. Now, when you hear the word retribution, we have this, the dispensing or receiving of reward or punishment, sometimes given or exacted in recompense. Recompense is payment. Now let's see how the Lord explains this second illustration. Because this one's a bit more troublesome as he himself addresses the way. It's not troublesome for him. It's troublesome for us because of the way you and I judge our own accountability. We have this particularly as we looked in that passage, if you'll turn over again to Luke chapter 19. Here we have the parable of the minas, how the certain will, verse 11 we'll start with. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, and I'm going to read through this and I may paraphrase some of it. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not owe. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, this would be you and me in that group, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And here's our response. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. That's our judgment of the accountability. He didn't need it. Why would you want to give it to him? I say, he goes on, for I say to you, to everyone who has will be given from him, who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Now that's the same principle as we've looked in Mark chapter 4, 25. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 25. In other words, Christ, the Lord of the church, holds those whom he has called, those whom he has appointed to serve him in his church, responsible and accountable. It's no wonder that our Lord's brother, James, in writing his short letter, in that third chapter in the opening verse, says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. They're accountable. Let them do it so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The word there for give account is literally give back, pay back. Pay back, that word. And then notice upon what this accountability takes place. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 4. With the same measure you use it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Do you hear that? Let me start at the beginning of that 24th verse. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you and to you who hear. To you who hear, more will be given. Here's the formula. If you hear, more is going to be given to you to hear. Surrounding and sandwiching in between and embracing from the beginning to the end of that for which the church is responsible and accountable, for which this church and every true church is responsible and accountable, is that which is heard. And what is that is being heard? But what is being declared and heralded and preached throughout the land and ultimately throughout the world? the word of the kingdom, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's to be the word. These disciples would be used of the Lord, as I said, as the foundation of the New Testament church. They would be the first to preach the fulfillment of all the promises, of all the prophecies from the covenant of grace after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension. They would be the first to preach the fulfillment. They would be those who would then pen, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the words, the very words of the incarnate Christ. They would be those who, through their own preaching, teaching, writing, would instruct others who would then be called and equipped to join the ministry of the kingdom of God. And here he calls them to especially take heed to what they had heard and would continue to hear from his own lips respecting his kingdom. Later, as we read in his words of instruction when he is there in the upper room with them, in John's record of that upper room experience, he was going to send them a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 14, verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." What was being measured out to these apostles at this time was the foundational revelation concerning the fulfillment of every aspect of that covenant of grace which the God of glory had made with fallen man in that very first promise in Genesis 3:15 when he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, some by the Spirit are given more of the word, some not so much. But whatever has been given, especially to these 12 disciples minus Judas, demanded a recompense, a repayment, that is, an accountability. But this raises a very important question as we come to a close. Since Christ is the sovereign King, and since he and he alone can bring souls into his kingdom, I believe that. He and he alone. I've looked in the face of an unbeliever and say, "Well, I'm sorry, you can't believe in Jesus on your own anyway." I've had some strange encounters with people. I won't mention what happened at Belk's yesterday. But Christ and Christ alone can bring sinners to himself. He and he alone controls all things, absolutely every detail that unfolds from the greatest we read in chapter 5 of the confession and both of our confessions of providence, of God's providence, from the greatest to the least detail in the world, all things. Since he controls it all, how can we speak of responsibility or real accountability? Now, we could look at numerous passages of Scripture that undergird this truth of our responsibility before God, our accountability, but I want to direct your attention to just one single portion of Scripture in the second book of Corinthians. Oh, it's one of my favorites in that second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Note particularly verse 7. But we have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen, fragile, baked clay vessels. Hina, in order that, for the purpose that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Because as Paul says there in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. In verse 6, the light is of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that's been given to us by God in our hearts. It's all of Christ. We're only vessels, instruments, fashioned from dirt, fragile in and of ourselves. Oh, the power of the kingdom is of God. God in Christ Jesus, Christ the King. How sad, I tell you, how sad, how blasphemous for any man to take any credit for any action in Christ's kingdom. How blasphemous, how utterly traitorous for any man to first abandon that treasure in which the excellence of the power of God, as Paul says there, is manifested, to secondly replace it with any other message or method. How pitiful to see men today thronging to the auditoriums to hear speakers drone on and on about new ways. Listen, we have it in every denomination. We have it in every reformed circle. New ways, new this, new thoughts on reaching the world for Christ. Rather than that way the king demonstrated himself. Think of that. He demonstrated it himself and is given to his church as her responsibility, that same method, that same means, that same message, for which he then holds her accountable. How pathetic to realize the Lord is never going to honor any of those other so-called means or messages that he has not assigned, but also how inexplicable for those of us who hold to Christ, to his way, for us ever to doubt, for you, dear people, for you ever to doubt, to ever to fear, to ever disbelieve that perhaps, just perhaps, something different is needed for Dominion Baptist Church, for us to reach more people for Christ. Jesus is enough. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his kingdom will rule from sea to sea and shore to shore, because the gospel alone remains God's power unto salvation. And may we all humbly bow before him as his church, being faithful in our responsibility, because we're all accountable as members of his body, not just the elders, but we all are as those who call upon his name. Our God and our Father, bless your word now. Give us those ears to hear, those hearts to receive. We pray in Jesus' name.